Can you hear me?
Yes.
Pardon me? Yes. Okay. I've got two things, one for recording and one for magnifying my voice, so if I don't get shocked. I mean, really, this is quite the equipment. Well, I'm very glad you're here tonight, and believe me, congratulations that you come out on a night like this. This is not the kind of night. We just need a nice warm spring evening, don't we? And that would bring people out. But thank you for being here. I was going to begin by sharing, some of you have heard this, but I think a lot of you have not. I was supposed to speak at the last Witnesses to Hope, and I was stuck in LaGuardia Airport for about 30 hours, and which included the time I was supposed to be here. And I was irritated, I was frustrated, I was not a happy camper, as we say. And so finally, at one point when I realized that I was just going to have to stay, that there wasn't any way out of this, they told me I could get on one flight, then they canceled that. Then they told me I could get on a second flight, then they canceled that. And then they said, there's still a possibility, such and such and so, and then they closed down the whole airport. So after three times of that, I was irritated. The airport got colder. As time went down, they turned down the heat. So about 10:30, night was cold. And so I got my coat on, and there were probably 1,000 of us stranded in the airport that night. And in the area I was, there were probably 25 or 30 of us. And I said to the Lord, I'm so glad I did. Because I said to the Lord, I said, please forgive me for my impatience and my irritability. People are suffering in different parts of the world. That's nothing compared to this. I mean, what they're experiencing is far, far worse. So I said, please forgive me for my impatience and for my annoyance. And I said, oh Lord, just do with me whatever you want. So I sat there, and then I thought, as a man came down the hall and he said, they're going to open up the stores because there are so many people stranded in the airport. And I thought, good, I'll go to a bookstore and buy a murder mystery. Because they really captured my attention. I like them. I like to solve them. And I thought, I'm not going to sleep. There's just no way. I mean, there was, you know, nothing. It was just crowded and all of that. And I thought, I'm not going to sleep. So I'll go get a murder mystery. So I got up. Remember my prayer. So I walked down to the bookstore. And I was the only person in the bookstore, except for a young man who was at the counter, probably late 20s, early 30s, very tall guy. Of course, anybody's tall compared to me. But he genuinely was tall. And as I passed by him, I just smiled, and he smiled at me. That was all. I had my coat on. My crucifix was not visible. I went over to the murder mysteries, and I was perusing the possibilities, and all of a sudden, you know how you know somebody's right there? And I turned around, it was this young man, and it was only the two of us in the bookstore at that moment. And he said, may I ask you a question? And I said, yes, of course. You know what he asked me? Three words. Who is God? Who is God? And he meant it. Who is God? We have a whole generation or more. Who is God? And I thought, I don't have very much time at all before a whole lot of other people are going to walk in here. And so I just said to him, God is your Father in heaven. You have a Father who is in heaven who loves you. His Son, Jesus Christ, died for you, that you might have heaven, that you might live in the greatest happiness there could possibly be forever. And the Holy Spirit, who is the love between the Father and the Son, That love is in you, leading you back to union with God. That's all the time I have. 30 seconds, 45 people right then just started to come in, including the police, to check things out. That's all the time I had. I'm getting a priest from the parish where I was doing a parish mission to go over to Concourse B in LaGuardia Airport and find that young man in the store. So I had no more time. So I felt like God put me to work. And to have somebody walk up to you and say, who is God? And I thought if I had been irritable, if I had been annoyed, if I had been impatient, it would have shown on my face and he probably wouldn't have asked. Who is God? So you're here tonight because you know who God is, but I want you to know him more. I really want you to know him more. Pope Francis has an apostolic exhortation, I think that's what it's called, the joy of the gospel. It's quite a read. It's long. It's very good. Very, very good. And in it, he says this. Well, I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ, or at least an openness to letting him encounter them. I ask all of you to do this unfailingly each day. No one should think that this invitation is not meant for him or her, since no one is excluded from the joy brought by the Lord. The Lord does not disappoint those who take this risk. Whenever we take a step toward Jesus, we come to realize that he is already there, waiting for us with open arms. And that's how he is tonight with you. He waits for you. You know, I hope every one of you in here tonight knows that you don't have to make yourself good or right to come before God. He waits for you. We come with all our baggage, we come with all our sins, we come with all our failings, we come with all our suffering. He waits for us. I want you to know that we're almost getting close to Palm Sunday and Holy Week. I would hope that by what I say tonight, you will walk with him in a different way through Holy Week. Put yourself in the scenes from the Gospel of Holy Week, from Passion Sunday through Holy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday. Walk with him and let him walk with you. He loves you. And I think I know he would want you to accompany him. Just as the women who followed him in his passion thousands of years ago, he looks for women today who will accompany him, who will pray, who will stand with him, who will wipe his face, who will thank him for what he has done for them, for you, and for me. So as I speak tonight, I hope that what I say can help you to enter into this Holy Week, perhaps more deeply than you have before. Pope Francis says, it is a joy, the joy of the gospel is a joy that is ever new. It's not an updated model. It's not a new recipe. The joy that God gives us, the joy that God gives us is the realization that He lives in us. We know it. We know it up here. But if it goes from here, as I so often say, if it makes that longest journey from the head to the heart, G.K. Chesterton said it's the longest journey a man takes from the 17 inches from the head to the heart. For him it probably was 17 inches. I don't think it's that far for me. But it's a journey, it's a long journey. It's from having the information up here to it moving to your heart and changing the way you think. The way you think of yourself, the way you think of others, the way you relate. It's the truth that goes from the head to the heart. It's a long journey sometimes. We can hear the truth. We can know it's true, but the application, that's for other people, it's not for me. And what I want to say to you tonight is the joy that God wants to give you and the joy that is actually in you is there to be tapped. It's there to be opened. And the joy, you know, when we define joy, I was looking at some of the words in the dictionary, just the Webster's dictionary. Glad feeling, festive gaiety, delight. Well, this joy, the joy of the gospel, is very different. The joy of the gospel is not a fleeting thought or a feeling or a moment of exuberance or gaiety or delight. The joy is God's presence in you. That's the joy. The source is not you. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to make it up. It's there. It's there because of baptism. It's there because of confirmation. The Holy Spirit is poured out in you. And this is true. This is not a figment of my imagination. This is not just a nice way to explain it. The joy of the gospel, the good news, the joy, what is the good news? The good news is that Jesus died for you, that He came by His Spirit, which is the Spirit of love. And that Spirit dwells in you. You can push it down, you can push it aside, you can encase it in your own sin, you can do all kinds of things to it, but it's there. And that joy, that's what Jesus means when He says, and that joy no one shall take from you. No one. Christians should be the happiest, most joyful people there are. Really. But if we depend on ourselves, if we depend on our circumstances, if we depend on how today goes to determine whether we're joyful or not, this is the wellspring inside that rises up. It's not something you take on from the outside. It rises up from within. It's grace. We can lock it away, or we can ignore it, or we can think, well, that's just a nice idea. But the reality is that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, and He so loved you that He said, if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come. John 14, read it. The Spirit comes, and that Spirit is in you, dwelling in you, seeking to return you safely home to the Father. You are on a journey. And we think, well, that's a nice image. It's not an image. It's the reality. You are so precious to God. So precious to Him. Infinitely precious to God. I've said this over and over again, but I never tire of saying it, and I have to say it to myself sometimes. If I were the only person on the face of the earth, God would have sent his son to die for me. That's your dignity. That's your worth. That's your value. It's infinite, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Sometimes it's ourselves who tell ourselves otherwise. I'm a loser, I fail, I'm not good, I make mistakes, I'm not worth much. We used to have this little ditty when we were kids. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going out and eat worms, big worms, fat worms, ooey gooey juicy worms. It was a terrible thing, but you know. We knew it as kids and we used to say it. Well, you know, you wouldn't use those words now, but we can have those feelings inside us that I'm not worth much. I don't succeed. I fail in this. I fail in that. God doesn't look at what you succeed in and fail in. He doesn't base his love on that. He bases his love on the fact that his Father created you in his image and likeness. He created you because he loves you. And every one of our personalities, every facet of who we are, reflects him. You reflect the Lord. And when you have all of us together, in a certain way, you see the whole Christ. You know, as people say, oh, well, she's so pious, or she's so prayerful, or, oh, God must love her very much because she says, no. He loves you because he created you and he put his divine life within you. Again, I'm going to say it again. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have gone through what we're going to remember next week. He would have gone through it for you alone. Race, nationality, position of influence, power, bank account, prestige, none of that matters a twit to God. He doesn't look at any of that. He looks at you. And he loves you. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the joy, the essence of the joy of the gospel is that I am so infinitely loved that God poured his spirit into me. And that spirit longs to return me to the Father and the Son. It's a love story. He longs to return me, human, weak, frail. Oh, I've got some good points too, but you know how it is. We often emphasize what we don't have rather than who we are and what we do have. Pope Francis has a couple of things to say about all this that is really, really worth hearing. He says, the great danger in today's world, pervaded as it is by consumerism, is the desolation and anguish born of a complacent yet covetous heart. We're complacent, yet we're covetous. The feverish pursuit of frivolous pleasures and a blunted conscience. That's how he describes us today. Desolation and anguish, pervaded by consumerism, born of a complacent yet covetous heart, the feverish pursuit of frivolous pleasures and a blunted conscience. Whenever our interior life becomes caught up in its own interests and concerns, there is no longer room for others, no place for the poor. God's voice is no longer heard. The quiet joy of his love is no longer felt, and the desire to do good fades. This is a very real danger for believers. Many fall prey to it and end up resentful, angry, and listless. Interesting term. That is no way, he says, to live a dignified and fulfilled life. It is not God's will for us, nor it is life in the Spirit, which has its source in the heart of the risen Christ. Problem is, how do we live the truth of who we are in the midst of this world? All the things he just spoke about that work against it. And they're always our measuring stick, aren't we? Even though we can say, oh, and this awful, and that's terrible, and so on and so forth. And yet we measure our success. We measure our value. We measure our worth by many of the standards that the world holds up to us. Stop it. You really can, by grace. You want to measure yourself on the values of the gospel. You don't want to measure them by the standards of the world. We can live in the world, but not of it. We're intended to live in the world so that the world might be transformed, not the other way around. We're supposed to be the light in the darkness. But if you don't know who you are, really know who you are, and have confidence in who you are, the light fades. And it dims. And yet there are people out there seeking, 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 and they need to be able to look to us. Why did that young man ask me, who is God? Perhaps he was willing to come over simply because I had just repented of being angry and impatient and frustrated. And I had said, Lord, use me. Maybe God let something shine through that made me approachable. Sisters, everywhere we go, people are asking that question and don't know who to talk to. If we exhibit a joy and an openness and a generosity and a warmth and a kindness, but that can only come from the Holy Spirit. Because we're rushing. We've got to get this done. We've got to get that done. We've got to go here. We've got to go there. I don't have time. I go through that a lot. And how many people do I miss? How many people don't approach me? Because I'm too rushed. When Pope Francis wrote this, I sat down and I read it. It's this is when he writes. It only has about 280 some paragraphs to it or something like that. But it's worth it. It's really worth reading because you're going to find that he's speaking to you right where you live. He says this. I'm going to repeat this one sentence. I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ, or at least an openness to letting him encounter them. I ask all of you to do this unfailingly each day. The way I do it is to say, Lord, thank you for another day. I love you. Please help me today. Please stand with me today, and may I be open to however you want to use me. Pray a morning offering, yes, but then I just pray this simple prayer of just saying, I belong to you. I belong to you by baptism. And then say, go ahead. Let's see what you do today. You never know. It's an adventure. He says, No one should think that this invitation is not meant for him or her, since no one is excluded from the joy brought by the Lord. The Lord does not disappoint those who take this risk. Whenever we take a step toward Jesus, we come to realize that he is already there waiting for us with open arms. And that's true. That's true. Now is the time to say to Jesus, Lord, I've let myself be deceived. In a thousand ways I have shunned your love, yet here I am once more to renew my covenant with you. I need you. Save me once again, Lord. Take me once more into your redeeming embrace. And he says how good it feels to come back to him whenever we are lost. Let me say this once more. God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy. Let me repeat that. God never tires of forgiving us. We are the ones who tire of seeking his mercy. Come back to me with all your heart. You know, so often when we sin, I don't know about you, but I sin multiple times a day. And after a while, you can feel like no good. You know, spoiled merchandise. not me, maybe somebody over there, maybe that person, maybe this person, but not me. It's you. And you know, I think, looking around at many of you who I know, you know that that's the voice of the enemy. It's the voice of the devil. It's the thoughts of the devil. He always wants to discourage. He will always lie, and it will always be very plausible. There's always a little element of truth, and you go, ouch, and then, therefore, I swallow the whole mouthful. It's a bunch of lies. He's the father of discouragement. He's the father of fear. He's the father of despair. He's the father of hatred and bitterness. He's the father of unforgiveness. He's the father of anything that puts you down and you don't want it. So every day coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to radiate your joy. It's not me. It's not me putting on a face. It's not me saying, oh, this is just a marvelous day and everything is going to go my way and so I can express to everybody how joyful I am. And you know what happens? You know, you fall flat on your face about 5 minutes after you say it. But if we say to the Lord every morning, as Pope Francis said, Lord, here I am. I belong to you and I love you. I want to love you more. Lead me today. Show me today. Teach me today. Direct me today. Give me the grace to listen. That's always hard. Listen. Listen. He loves you. He loves you more than any of us can understand. He loves us more than we can put words on. And it's each of us. It's not your friend or somebody who came with you tonight, it's you. 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 You're infinitely loved. He said, God never tires of forgiving us. It's we who tire of seeking mercy. Never tire of seeking mercy. It will never hold you back. Your sin, once forgiven, is gone. What a world it would be if we knew who we were and we let him use us. And why can't it begin right now? My goodness, look at 10 minutes of the news. Aren't you happy? After you've listened to the news, aren't you just so happy? Isn't it a marvelous thing? Of course not. This is one bad, difficult situation after another. But if we know who we are and we know to whom we belong and we seek his help, then he gives it. And that's what Pope Francis is saying to us here. He said, never tire, because God never tires of forgiving us. He says, with a tenderness which never disappoints, but is always capable of restoring our joy, he makes it possible for us to lift up our heads and to start anew. Lift up our heads and start anew. Can we do that? What is joy? Joy is the fruit of a life of God living in me and living in you. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, joy. It is a joy that the Holy Spirit gives us, living in us. It's not festive gaiety, delight, glad feeling. It is the life of God living in me as living water, given in baptism, solidified in confirmation, and that living water often expresses itself as joy. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us it is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience, etc. But joy is one of them. It's a gift. You have it. You have it. Does it have room in you to express itself? And how does it express itself? Some of you have heard this, but many years ago, when I went through a very challenging time in my life and in my faith, where my own faith was very shaken, and I went through several years of just very great discouragement and even depression. It was just very, very hard. And God came, and I'm compressing a long story into a short, so it was long. But at one point, I just cried out to God, if you're there, please do something. Please do something. And God did. And that led me to a place of being able to say, all right, now I know you exist. But that's all I could say. And I begged God, please help me. Please help me. There's got to be more to life than this. Help me. And one day, which was an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was just God. I said to the Lord one day, I want to give my life to you in a way I never have before, but I don't know what that means. And a very good friend said to me, then just say that to God. So I said, Lord, I want to give my life to you in a way I never have before, and I don't have a clue what that means. I was avowed religious. What more could I give him? But I prayed it. 24 hours later, I walked into a little chapel and I said, God, if you heard me, please do something. And I walked out of the chapel and started to walk up a flight of stairs. And right on one step, that as I've said many times, if I could go back to that convent today, I could show you that step. And it was like somebody took a pitcher of water and poured it over my head. But it was joy. It flooded me. It was joy. And I wonderfully faithful, open-minded, said, well, this won't last. That's honestly what I said. This won't last. Because I didn't think it could. It's never gone. Because God's Holy Spirit dwells with it. It's a joy that says, I am not alone. It's a joy that says, I'm here with you. I love you and I want to love through you and I want to bring many people to me through you. I love you. You're mine. That joy is for you. And each of our personalities, God will express it in different ways. That's just the way it happened to me. But in how many years has that been? Oh my. Probably 1970. So we're talking 40 some years. It's never gone. Does that mean that I'm, you know? No. Does it mean there aren't trials, serious trials? Yes. It doesn't mean that life is just marvelous, but deep down inside that river of life flows. Sometimes it bubbles right up and sometimes it's low, but it's never gone. And I think God allows that simply so that I can tell you it's for you. It will express itself differently, but it is for you. God wants you to know the joy of his presence with you, of his love for you, and of his desire to work through you, that you are so infinitely precious to him, that he will give you himself. And that joy, no one shall take from you. I've lived through some very difficult things since that time. It's not to say that there haven't been hard things, really hard. And sometimes I had to dig down deep, but it was there. I was not alone. I was not alone. And none of you is alone. It's the joy of the gospel, the good news. That I have a Father and you have a Father in heaven who loves you and who would give his only Son for you. He gave his Son for you. And that wasn't enough. Then he gives you of himself. He gives you his Spirit that it may dwell within you. And the Holy Spirit is, I never tire saying this, the Holy Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. A love so great that in a certain sense, and this is not theological, in a certain sense it generates the third person of the Blessed Trinity. Now it's three persons, one God, I know all that. But I'm just saying that my language is limited to say to you, sometimes theologians use the word spiration. That he breathes into. And it is the Holy Spirit. He's in you. And that Holy Spirit in you is seeking to return you to the Father. That's who you are. You are a tabernacle of the Most High God. And that's why that no matter what happens, no matter how hard things are, no matter how difficult they become, you do not have to lose that inner, utter conviction that God is and God loves me and God is present in me. And when I fail, all I have to do is say, I'm sorry. God doesn't say, well, I'll leave you for 2 or 3 weeks. He doesn't do that. Psalm 51, verses 10 to 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Beautiful psalm to pray during Lent, Psalm 51. Really worth praying. Pray it out loud. But these verses, particularly 10 to 12, create in me a clean heart, O God, put a new and a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Lamentations chapter 3. Many of you could, you'd have to put your own words, but I think you could agree or understand or have experienced the sentiments of the writer of Lamentations chapter 3, especially verses 13 to 24. It says, "He drove into my heart the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the burden of their songs all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is." This guy is really under it. "I say, gone is my glory. Gone is my expectation from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my bitterness, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." We all have times when we feel like we're beaten to a pulp. And we wonder where God is. I call to mind my reason to have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is thy faithfulness. Therefore, I will rejoice in him. When we're really going through hard times, say, "Lord, help me to tap down into that water supply. It's there. I know you're there. Help me." You don't have to pretend. Very difficult situations can tear us apart. You don't have to pretend, "Oh, but I'm joyful in the Lord," when you know you're not. But what you can say is, "Lord, be my Savior. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Renew in me. Renew in me your hope." And it comes to life again. I mean, we're human beings. That river of life is flowing through us. And that's what Pope Francis is saying over and over and over again. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. See, the world tries to destroy, the world puts up a different criteria for who you are and your value and your worth. And it's, I won't say it here, but it's nothing but a four-letter word. That's as close as I'll get. I can't record that, but you know what I'm thinking. St. Paul uses the word, it's rubbish. It's garbage. Don't let him do that to you. That's the work of the father of lies. This joy is a joy that no one can take from you. Really can't take it from you. I would say quickly, I know I need to end, don't I? I would say quickly, thank you for being so good. There are three major obstacles to knowing that joy. And this is what you want to pay attention to. The first one is unforgiven sin. If you're carrying sin that you haven't sought forgiveness for with God and through the sacrament, do it. Just do it. It's one of the biggest obstacles because the enemy can work with it. Oh, who do you think you are? I know what you did. You know how that just goes around and around. Get rid of it. Run, as I always say, run to the nearest confessional. But right there, before you get there, just say to the Lord, please forgive me. Please, will you forgive me? Don't give the enemy ground. So unforgiven sin can keep that joy from you. The second is unwillingness to forgive another. That's the other thing that can keep the joy from you. And I want to share this. One of the sisters, Sister Christina, showed me this. It's a book by Matthew Barnett. It's a little book entitled, What's Holding You Back? And God's Dream for You. And this is what he says. I really want you to hear this. He said, I am reminded of Saul, the first king of Israel. At the last moment before his anointing, he got cold feet about becoming king, and he went looking for a place to hide. The search party finally found the king-elect in the baggage room, crouching under a pile of coats and suitcases. He did not want to be king. That's a picture of the way some people react to the idea of forgiving those who have hurt them. When God brings them to a moment of great opportunity, an unparalleled possibility, a moment when he desires to release them from the luggage of their past and launch them into a joyful new chapter of life, they go back and hide in the old baggage. They insist on strapping on the too heavy backpack of resentment and on dragging along the oversized, overstuffed duffel bags of anger, bitterness, and the desire for revenge. No matter which recovery program you look into, unforgiveness will always be the number one roadblock. It is by far the greatest obstacle and the strongest negative force most people will face. And I'm sure there's no one in here who hasn't faced it. In some ways, unforgiveness becomes an addiction more powerful than alcohol or drugs. And here is the grave danger. If a person holds on to unforgiveness long enough, it will become absorbed into their very identity, a part of who they are. In addition, unforgiveness distorts life to the point that a person begins to think, I don't have any reason to go forward in my life. I don't have any real hopes on the horizon. I'm defined by my hurt. I am defined by the evil or injustice or unfairness I've experienced. It's who I am. He said, but letting go of unforgiveness is never easy. I'm reminded of a missionary who was driving his small pickup through the streets of a Peruvian village when he saw a little old woman almost doubled over from the load of sticks she carried on her back. When he offered her a ride in his truck, she shyly accepted. And after getting back on the road, however, he glanced in his rearview mirror to see the woman squatting in the back of the pickup truck with the heavy load of sticks still on her back. She had accepted the ride, but thought she still had to bear the weight. There's no use getting into the back of the Lord's truck for a ride if we insist on carrying our crushing loads rather than laying them down. Every one of us has had to deal with this issue to one degree or another. Many of us may not have suffered the terrible abuses I've described in these pages, but our unforgiveness of whatever we have experienced holds us back from the joy that God wants us to have. And he concludes, I have found the best way to help people let go of their pain and their past and forgive those who have hurt them is to simply fill their vision with Jesus. I encourage them to look at him for who he is, see what he came to do, and learn from the radical ways he forgave others. The better we understand Jesus' nature, the better chance we have to walk in that nature. The bottom line, of course, is that true from the heart forgiveness isn't a human quality at all. Loving the people who have wounded you, neglected you, or harmed you makes no earthly sense. That's because forgiveness is supernatural. In the natural realm, genuine forgiveness cannot happen. It would be like a mighty river flowing backward, like a lightning bolt being absorbed by a cloud, like an avalanche roaring back up a mountainside. Forgiveness, then, is nothing less than solid evidence of Christ's great power. So instead of trying hard to forgive, allow the forgiveness of Christ to flow through you like an electric current racing through a copper cable. You will never, never, never be the same. Unforgiven sin holds you back. Not able to forgive others holds you back from the joy that God wants us to have. He really does. In the midst of life's difficulties and hardships, he wants us utterly sure of his love for us and the joy that we are never alone. That someone loved me so much he died for me. That joy no one can take from you because it comes from the Holy Spirit within you. I would just urge you over this next week and a half, as you walk through Holy Week and you see what Jesus forgave, ask his Spirit to enable you to let go of anything that you're clinging to. It doesn't mean that, oh, it doesn't matter or the situation is okay. It doesn't mean that, but a forgiveness that lets it go. It's up to God's justice. And God wants you to reflect him. He doesn't want you to reflect the anger and the resentment and the bitterness and sometimes the hatred that we can experience because some of us have experienced very difficult things. And that's why he says, it's not your forgiveness, it's God's. Let that spirit of the living God, let that spirit of joy flow through you and that's what enables you. By his grace and by his power. And may this Easter really be the beginning of a season where we experience the joy of the gospel, the joy of God's Spirit living, really living in us. It really can happen. You don't have to be perfect by a long shot. You just have to be open. And believe. Who knows how many people will come up to you and say, who is God? Because your face reflects his presence. Doesn't mean you have to have a grin from ear to ear. There's peace. There's joy. And they will come to you. I guarantee it. They will. Thank you for being so patient so long. Amen.